As Jared was talking about, this is kind of a commissioning service, so I'm going to give you a commissioning sermon this morning. And I speak for Jared and Heath, I'm sure, when I say I'm really excited about this public launch. Of course, we've been a church since we've been meeting in Hope Community since February, but I am excited for this formal beginning, being able to formalize membership and have a community launch next week. And speaking for them as well, I really want to be a good pastor and a good leader. I really want to care about you and to love you and to be faithful in that and to be faithful in proclaiming and sharing what God has said in His Word. And so that one day when you and I stand before Jesus, there'll be no excuses. There'll be no excuses because you've heard it the way it is. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. There's no more appropriate passage for a commissioning sermon than Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. I'm going to read that. I'm going to speak quickly this morning, so you got to listen quickly. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Have you ever found something out that you wanted to keep to yourself, like for selfish reasons? Like when you're a kid, it was grocery day and mom brought home some candy or the good brand name cereal, and you don't want to like let that secret slip to like your four other siblings because you want to keep as much of that as you can for yourself. Or maybe you had a birthday party or something, and your parents said, "Well, you can only invite this many friends." So you had to be careful what you were talking about, at school, because you couldn't let that secret out because the resources were limited. Not everybody could go, do these fantastic things like bowling and swimming or whatever. Or as an adult, you find some kind of deal on a car or a house, and it's a really good deal. You don't go on social media and tell everybody about that because you kind of want to keep that deal for yourself, right? I think we've all had those kind of experiences where you don't want to tell somebody something out of selfishness because the resources are limited. Now we come to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a great commission. It's a command by Jesus to go and make disciples. This is not anything that we have to keep to ourselves. It's nothing that we have to be careful with. We don't have to limit it because Jesus does not have limited resources. Jesus has all the resources for everyone in the entire world. His death paid the price for each and every human being that believes on His person and on His work. You know that Jesus Christ died for you in a personal way because He loves you. But Jesus also died for the neighbor beside you and the person across the street, or the person in the little subculture that's different from yours. So we don't have to limit what we say and who we say it to when we proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. Everyone is fair game when making disciples. Everyone is fair game when making disciples. First of all, we have to define, what is a disciple? The only real time we hear that term is in our Christian context. Let's define that a little bit. A disciple in Jesus' day was kind of like an apprentice. And that person would either go and request of a disciple maker or a teacher, go to that person and request to have this relationship with them. But it wasn't hey, we're going to meet once a week. It was very involved. It was, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to follow you. You're going to formally teach me and you're going to informally teach me in just the daily activity of life. Okay, so think of that when you think of a disciple. It's somebody who would follow, live with, and learn from a mentor. And there was a big level of commitment in that relationship, okay? So everyone, every believer is called to do this, to make disciples. And when we do that, everyone is fair game in making disciples. Everyone is our audience. There's not necessarily a target audience. Everyone is fair game in making disciples. First of all, because we get our orders from Jesus, the highest authority there is. Okay? We get our orders from Jesus, the highest authority there is. He says here in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There's that word, pontos. It means all. All authority has been given to Jesus, and that authority is in heaven and upon earth. So early in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, he tells us the story of when Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he fasted for 40 days, and Satan, the tempter, the devil, came to him in that state and tempted him, trying to get him to sin. But even in that state, Jesus did not fail. So what Matthew is showing us, and his whole argument in the book of Matthew, is that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay? So the reason Matthew gives that story is to show us that Jesus is morally qualified to be the Messiah. And in that setting, what was one of the things that Satan offered Jesus? One of them was he offered them all the kingdoms of the world. It says that Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "If you bow down and worship me, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. I will give you the right to reign over them." Now, whether or not that could have been a legitimate offer by Satan is a whole nother conversation. But we come here to Matthew 28:18 at the end of Matthew's gospel, and we see that Jesus receives way more than Satan could have ever offered him. And by the way, that's a good thing to remember, that we always receive more from God than Satan could ever offer us in a temporary setting. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he has all authority in heaven. Okay, there's no anarchy in heaven. There's no instability of leadership, power, control, or authority in heaven. Every once in a while in Scripture, we get a little glimpse of what's going on there. And it is structured. It is holy. It is majestic. And Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. While Scripture doesn't share a whole lot of detail about what's going on in heaven right now, for instance, we don't know exactly what our loved ones that have gone on before us that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't know what they're doing at this moment. I don't think it's so boring that they're just sitting around playing a harp or watching us. Heaven is an awesome place. We cannot wrap our mind around how awesome it is. But in these sneak peeks that we get of heaven, there is worship. And there is a full recognition of Jesus' authority. Of course, we don't see that all the time on this earth. But in heaven, everyone and everything recognizes his power and authority. There's no room to make any mistake about it. And that authority, that rule that Jesus has in heaven, he also has here on this earth. He has that full authority already. And now I know what you're thinking, and it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. If Jesus has full authority on earth right now, why doesn't it seem like that he's completely exercising that? Because there's real pain on earth. Our loved ones die. We struggle with health issues. We have to face all kinds of circumstances. Well, the truth of the matter is, God is sovereign. Jesus has full authority. He has full power. And he has that full authority and power over the universe and over the spiritual the spiritual realm. And one day, maybe soon, Jesus is going to exercise that authority in a political way on this earth, where the curse will be partially lifted and we will reign with him under that reign. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's one of my favorite books of the Bible. In Daniel chapter 2, there's this king who was like, he was the bad dude of the day. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was he had the most power of anyone on earth at that time. He had conquered all these countries, and King Nebuchadnezzar one night had this dream. And he didn't understand exactly what it meant, and it perplexed him. Okay, I was making sure that was not my phone. Okay, so King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and the dream is that there's this giant statue out on this plain. The head is made of gold. The chest and the arms are made of silver. The torso is made of bronze. The legs are made of iron, and the feet are mixed with iron and clay. Okay, and so Nebuchadnezzar, in the middle of this dream, out of nowhere, this giant rock, this giant stone, comes and strikes the statue to where it totally pulverizes the statue to the point that there's no memory that the statue ever even existed. So Daniel goes on, Daniel interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and the interpretation of the dream was that these different parts of the statue represented these dominant world powers that existed. Babylon. And then after Babylon, it would be the Medes and Persians. And then you would have the Greek Empire with Alexander. And then you would have the dominant Roman Empire. And so that stone that came and obliterated it and wiped it all away represents Jesus' coming kingdom. Right, Jesus has that full authority, that full power right now. He possesses it right now. John Phillips said, "The unbelieving may challenge our right to take the gospel to other lands, but we have every right. We have a mandate that transcends that of any human political, religious, or economic power. We are commissioned to go, and go we must, for Satan holds the nations in darkness." We get our marching orders from Jesus Christ, who is the highest authority in the universe. We do not need any human's permission to tell people about Jesus. Okay? We've already been given that permission from a higher authority than them. Second, everyone is fair game of making disciples because Jesus is not exclusive to our culture. Jesus is not exclusive to our culture. It says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So this central command that's in this little passage that we just read, the central command that everything in the verse rotates around is to make disciples. That is the key imperative that Jesus was getting across to them. Make disciples. And in that, Jesus also told us the way, the manner, the means of making disciples. And so, not to give you boring detail, but there are these participles that go with this verb that show us the manner of doing this. And they are going, that first word, therefore go. Alright, so they are going, baptizing, and teaching. That's how we make disciples. And that's how we are supposed to do the Great Commission. And he says that we are, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word there for nations, it's from the word ethnos, which eventually would develop into a word that we use, ethnic. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave this command, and then when Matthew recorded it for his audience somewhere in the 50s A.D., the Roman Empire, the culture, the Roman Empire was the dominant world power, right? And within this dominant world power, you had peculiar cultures, subcultures that were within this one dominant world power. And so what this command Jesus is giving them isn't so much about crossing lines, political lines, or going and Christianizing nations that have political flags.
What Jesus is more getting at is overcoming our own prejudices to proclaim the gospel to different people groups, ethnicities, and cultures. Okay? So that doesn't just happen on the other side of the world in Africa, which we're glad it does, and it's awesome that we get to be a part of implanting a church in Uganda by buying some property there a couple months ago. That's awesome. But we also make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, by crossing the lines of our own subcultures here in the United States, here in Southwest Virginia. That is, the people in our church should not look like just you and me. There should be variety, because there's going to be variety in heaven. Jesus is not exclusive to our culture. And he says to make disciples. In making disciples, we don't just teach facts. We teach obedience. All right, and so the pattern, again, in making disciples is going. Wherever you're at, that's the idea of this word. You don't necessarily have to go on the other side of the world to do this. It's while you're doing this, because Jesus is almost assuming that because of the awesome, miraculous things that the disciples have learned and saw with Jesus, he's almost assuming that they're going to be obedient in this. And of course, he was all-knowing, and he knew they would be. So there is going, there is baptizing. Baptism does not make the conversion. Baptism marks the conversion. It is a way of representing an inner change that has happened. And then there is teaching them to observe all things. Again, we don't just teach facts. Discipleship is not just filling someone's head with information. That is a part of discipleship, because we have to know, there has to be an intellectual assent to truth. But then we have to behave, we have to act on that truth. So the Great Commission is teaching, seeing people get converted and teaching them and seeing them grow and become more mature in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this: a disciple then is one who has believed on Jesus Christ and expressed this faith by being baptized. He remains in the fellowship of the believers that he might be taught the truths of the faith. He then is able to go out and win others and teach them. This was the pattern of the New Testament church. In many respects, we have departed from this pattern. In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, win the lost, and build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders, if they're enthusiastic, or spectators. The converts are won, baptized, and given the right hand of fellowship, then they join the other spectators. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We're all involved in this command, and Jesus is not exclusive to our culture. Therefore, everybody is fair game in making disciples on the authority of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, why is everyone fair game in making disciples? Because Jesus is with believers through the entirety of the church age. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 kind of begins with telling, after it gives a genealogy about Christ, it gives the account of an angel coming to Mary, and the child's name would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So I think intentionally, Matthew opens the Gospel with this idea of God in the flesh, God with believers, and he ends it with the same idea of Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people have claimed that this Great Commission, this command to make disciples of all the nations was only given to Jesus' 11 disciples. And of course, we do always have to note the context of a passage, don't we? I mean, there are some promises that are made to Israel in the Old Testament, or to individual people, or individuals that aren't necessarily going to be fulfilled by us. So we do have to take note of the context, and we're going to do that here. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, this is not a command that was just to the disciples and that was fulfilled when they died. This is a command to the entire church. This is a command to every person that would become a believer through the ministry of the disciples. As the gospel was passed on from them to other people and then to children and children and children and children to where here we are in this little Podunk County in Southwest Virginia proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a command to every one of us, but it's a promise to every one of us. And so, because Jesus mentions the entire church age, we know that the great this great commission is to all believers. It's to us as well. And we are all called. Sometimes we talk about the call to full-time Christian ministry or the call to preach or God's calling me to do this. We are all called to do the Great Commission. You don't have to pray about it. You have to do it because we're all called to do that. And we cannot delegate this calling to a youth pastor, to a senior pastor, to the deacons, to whatever. This is a command and a responsibility to each one of us as a child of God. But in this endeavor, I know what you're thinking. You say, "Kevin, how can I do that? My life has been this, it's been that. I have these issues." In this endeavor, every single one of us, we are promised the presence of Jesus Himself. You're never closer to Jesus than when you're doing the Great Commission. And of course, there are human challenges in this purpose and this goal that we have. We might fear embarrassment. There's criticism. There's opposition. There's all these human challenges. That is, we have circumstances may be against us. We have health issues. We've got this barrier and that barrier. And not only that, there are spiritual challenges too. Satan is very organized and he's very experienced at attacking, lying, slandering, and distracting believers from the Great Commission. If the greatest of truth is Jesus loves sinners, and I think that probably is the greatest of truth because we're all sinners and He is holy. And really, if you think about it, there's no reasonable reason for Him to love us. If the greatest of truth is that Jesus loves sinners and He loves you and He loves me, there's a second truth just like that. "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." That the word "always" there, I never picked up on this. I may have heard it before, but I never picked up on this until I was studying this week. That the phrase here for "always," "Behold, I am with you always," it is literally "all the days." So it's been dynamically translated in all our translations. But in the Greek, if you were looking at it woodenly, it is "all the days." I love that it's not just seasons. You know, God's with us here for a season and then He drops away from us for a season. It's like every morning when you get up, His presence is with you to do the Great Commission. Those sleepless nights or the third shifts, God's presence is with you to do the Great Commission all the days. And so, These circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we all have difficult circumstances in some way, shape, or form. Our family, our friends, our neighborhood, the neighborhood that we're in, the workplace that we're at, none of these are results of random chance. Where you're at this point in your life is not just a step stool to what's next. You've been providentially stationed at these headquarters to do the Great Commission. To proclaim the message of Jesus. So, Hope Valley Church, We've been commissioned. And I'm going to say, ready, set, go. Because these three reasons, it's time to get going. Because we get our orders from Jesus, the highest authority. Because Jesus is not exclusive to our culture, and Jesus is with believers through the entirety of the church age.